Few things in life bring more joy than a new baby. A new, happy, healthy, glowing baby. And there are very few things in life that are as saddening and heartbreaking as a newborn child who's not healthy. Because of this, parents spend much time in prayer. When a man and wife learn that they are soon to have a child, they'll spend much time in prayer to God, praying that the baby might be healthy. We're going to study today about a man and woman who also prayed. They prayed to have a child. And finally, very late in life, far beyond the time when it was humanly possible, they did in fact have a child.
Paul Meacham, Jr.
We welcome you to today's broadcast, and we're truly grateful that you have chosen to join us. It is always our privilege to study God's Word together with you, and we know that you're here because you have an interest in spiritual things. You want to know what God has said and what God wants you to do. And we certainly welcome you to our study and hope that you'll make it a habit of joining us regularly. We begin a new study this week. We're going to look at the man named John. In fact, we've entitled this series of lessons, His Name is John. These are the words that were spoken by his father, Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest under the Old Testament system. He married a woman, also from the tribe of Levi, named Elizabeth. And they lived faithfully. In fact, the Bible says blamelessly under that Old Testament law. As it was his time to serve in the temple, burning incense each morning and evening, he saw there a vision. An angel spoke to him and told him he would have a son, the answer to his prayers. His name would be John. Zacharias did not at first believe the angel, and therefore he was struck dumb. He was not able to speak. All through Elizabeth's pregnancy, he wasn't able to speak. But when the baby was born, and they asked him what the baby's name was, the very first words from his mouth, for he now truly was a believer, his name is John. We take that as our title. Our text is actually going to come from John chapter 1 and verse 6. This was written by the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, so a different man named John was writing here. But he's writing about John the Baptist, and he says in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This verse is going to provide the outline for our study. We're going to break it into three points. There was a man sent from God. Those will be the three studies, Lord willing, for the next 3 weeks. Now, this study of Bible characters is one of the most rewarding ways to learn from God's Word. When we study Bible characters, we have a great opportunity. We have the opportunity to see God's truth revealed by explanation and demonstration. And by combining that, we can see how we today should live in order to please God. So let's turn right to our study. There was a man. Now you might think of that as a strange title for this particular lesson. What lesson could there be to me from this simple statement, there was a man? Well, first of all, we notice that God did not come to do this task himself. Oh, he certainly could have, for God has all ability and all power. God did not send an angel to do this task. The fact that John was coming was revealed by an angel, so God certainly could have sent angels to do this, but he didn't. It was God's will, his desire. He chose to use man to carry out his message. Now, by choosing man, this doesn't elevate man to some great position. Rather, we understand that we are simply servants serving the Master. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul asks the questions, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, neither he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Paul is telling us that even though God has chosen man to do his will, this doesn't elevate the man to some great position. Rather, we should include and concentrate our thoughts on the message that comes from God, not the messenger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now, some have misunderstood this verse and have concluded that baptism is not important, but that's not what the verse is teaching at all. Rather, Paul is saying that I was sent to teach. I was sent to teach the truth. I was not given the specific purpose of baptizing as many as I could, but when the truth is taught with the words of God's wisdom, not the words of man's wisdom, baptisms will, of course, follow. But that was not my purpose in coming. My purpose was to teach. For it is my responsibility to teach, but then the responsibility of the hearer to obey, and that of obedience even includes baptism. Now, God chose man for a reason. This is given to us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, "And my preaching and speech were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, God has chosen to deliver His message to man through mankind, and He's chosen to do so that we might see the beauty, the wisdom, and the power of the message, and not the messenger. He has given us the gospel, this great and powerful and mighty message, but He has put it in weak and helpless and sinful man to deliver that message. By doing so, the power of God's message stands out, not the power of God's messenger. So there was a reason that man was chosen. We need to understand that God has a mission for us to fulfill today. That God has, just as He chose John the Baptist to go before our Lord and prepare His way, God has given us a task today. It's not the same task. Jesus is not coming back to this earth, and we're not here for the purpose of preparing His way as John did, but rather we are here as His priests. Notice that He expects us to be His priests. He has given us a high priest, that is Christ. We're told in Hebrews 7 and verse 26 that such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Now, God made a suitable high priest for us when Christ became our high priest, but He expects each of us to serve as His priest. In Revelation 1 and verse 6, John writes that He made us both kings and priests to God the Father. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we're told that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you have truly been called out of darkness and into the light of God, then He expects you to act as His priest. Now, as a priest, He expects us to be whole, to be complete, to be healthy. Notice under the Old Testament times that physical completeness, physical wholeness was expected of those Levitical priests. In Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 17, God says, "Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God." A priest who was blind or maimed, a Levite, could not serve in this function as a priest. God expected the priest to be whole, complete, and healthy. Now, here in the Old Testament times, we have a physical completeness referred to. But God expects us to be spiritually complete and whole and healthy today. In 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 15, it says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So as His priests, we're expected ourselves to be complete and blameless spiritually. But He also expects us to go out and proclaim His message to others. In Acts chapter 1, or rather chapter 8 and verse 1, at a time when the church in Jerusalem was undergoing tremendous persecution, That persecution scattered them throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But we're told in Acts 8 and verse 4 that therefore those who were scattered, these are the Christians, the priests of God, went everywhere preaching the word. Do you want to be something special? Do you want to be more than just ordinary? Well, you can be. The way to do it is to be the priest of God. Now, how do I become a priest of God? Is this some special ordained office that a council of men must elect me to? No, the answer is not found there. But rather, a priest of God is a Christian, a disciple, a believer who follows and obeys our Lord. We can become that priest by being added to the Lord's church, by hearing, believing, repenting of our sins, confessing Christ's name, and being baptized into Christ. We put on Christ, and we become His priest. He expects us then as priests to walk in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says that if we do, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all of our sins. Are you walking in the light of God today? Are you His priest? He desires such for us, for He wants all men to be saved. The truth of the matter is that the priesthood is not a special class of people within the church, but rather the priesthood today is made up of God's people. All God's children are His priests. We can't say, I'd like to be one but not the other. Rather, when He adds us to the church, He makes us a priest, serving under the great high priest, Jesus the Christ.